visitors, because they've been here about as much as the rest of us have, at least in the last few months. Good to see them. Safe. Healthy. Okay, I handed out 3 pages. Page 1 we did last time. It's somewhat rewritten, not much, but there's some small changes in it. Page 2's got some changes, so we only got about halfway through it anyway, so I went ahead and just replaced the whole page. This study is designed to look at the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he was, what he is, his biology in one sense, if you want to use that word for someone that is not a natural being, not a physical being or a mortal being, and what it was in him that made him the, in one sense, most well-known people in the world. Now, it may not be because he was well-liked, but it's because people paid attention to him for centuries after he left, and still do. That's why we're here tonight. What was it? What was he when he was here? What is he now? And so that's the nature part. Then we're going to what his character was. How did he act? How did he think? How did he treat people? How did he treat his father and interact with the world beyond us? And so the first part is what we're dealing with at this point. We talked last week about the fact that one way or the other, you have to make a decision in life about where you came from. Whether you being here tonight is a product of random chance, basically, or whether you are here because of somebody's intellect or something's intellect. Many people choose the first one. Hopefully none of you have. Those that refuse to acknowledge that there might be something beyond the natural world are those that look at natural reasons why we exist. And they come up with things like the Big Bang or descent from common ancestors. The other side, the other decision you can make is something caused us to be here. Figuring out that cause, then, if you make that decision, is what we're about here tonight. I would say by you being here, it is fair to assume you have made the choice for Jesus Christ. Why? And that's what we want to look at. Here at first, what was he that made him something that you think is worth trusting? The other side looks at him and says he's myth, a story developed by starting out with a bunch of shepherds back long before Christ, and then a bunch of fishermen after he came to earth. Well, I think that's not our decision here, but why? Number two, Roman number two, there on page two. If we've answered that question on page one about where do we come from, and we have accepted that it was a mind, a deity, a God, a divine being, something like that, then the question becomes, which deity? And so from there, those that make that decision have to look around and see who does the best, or what deity does the best job of describing why we're here, where we came from, and where we may be going. The difference between our faith that says it was Jesus Christ and the naturalist's faith that says he couldn't exist, and they say that because they can't see him, essentially. There is nothing physically visible, so God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the angels, Satan, etc., are products of human minds. Those that look around and say, this place looks like it was created, this place, the universe, have to make some decisions about, well, how do I find out who that creator was? And the bottom line there is, you can't. There's nothing you can do mortally, empirically, is the way a scientist would say it, to discover deity. They have to come to you. We are limited as physical beings to the physical world and can't see beyond it. If there's something beyond it, it has to come to us. That's our faith. It has. We say it has. And so, how do they do it? Human strength, mortal intelligence, human-invented machines cannot get out of this physical world we live in. And that's what it would take to prove physically or mortally that God exists. We can get you into God's realm. There's ways of doing that. But we can't get you back, or yourself. There's no way we're going to send a telescope, a Hubble telescope, into the eternal realm. Even if we got it there, how are we going to get it back? The same way with ourselves as human beings. We can go there, but the coming back, we can't handle. So we have to depend on them. How do we do that? Hopefully, we have made the choice that the Bible is God Almighty message to us from that realm that we believe exists. When it starts out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth. You can get over that hump and accept it for what it says. The rest of the Bible's not that hard. And that's what I'm convinced of from the people I know out here has been decided. So, we have then various ways that the Godhood has come to us. Now, If you start out in John 6:44, there's a statement there about that's a good starting point for how we get God's message about what to do in life. Okay, starting in 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father. This is Christ speaking here. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Christ's blessings don't do us any good until the Father draws us. How does he do that? Next verse, 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Jesus Christ, as a being that's worthy of trusting, does it because some way the Father teaches us. How? Well, let's keep going. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, contains a similar idea and a little bit more information. Beginning in verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, God's grace, in other words, works, yes, it does, hath appeared to us all, or to all men, teaching us. That, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God teaches us, according to Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul says, that's true, and he gives us the information we need by teaching us. Where does that teaching come from? It comes from the Father, but it's not just something you pick up off the ground. You don't mine it somewhere. You don't raise it as a crop. It's something you've got to work with inside of you, in your mind. In John 12, Christ again speaking about what he was about here on earth and why he was here, one reason why he was here. At the end of that chapter, let's start in 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself. This what he spoke was not his ideas. They were the Father's. But the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Christ came to earth preaching a gospel that is essential for us to know and obey to worship and to honor that deity. So our decision is that somehow God Almighty has prepared a body of knowledge for us to live by. We here in our day and time call it the Bible. And from it, we glean the information we need to know how to live in such a way that we please God. Now, keep in mind when we say we please God, we're pleasing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three involved in that process of getting us from our mortal life here on earth into an eternal life with them. Now go to John 17. There, we find that there's a group of mortal men that are part of this message. Christ is talking to his apostles there. And this is getting close to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane. 17:7 is the first one. Let me see. That's not exactly the one I wanted. Let me look at 13. That may trigger something here. What I am looking for is the, let me see if it's 16, because it was where Christ is talking with his apostles and receives, he promises them a comforter. Okay, let's try 16:7. There it is. Nevertheless, all I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, the comforter will not come. If I do not go away, the comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. Then you go to 13. Howbeit, when the Comforter, or the Spirit of truth, comes, who is the Comforter, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Christ came and spoke. He was going to have to leave earth for the plan of salvation to work, and the apostles were then going to be speaking for him through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They were also, them and the prophets, the New Testament prophets, were also going to be writing for them. So we have a pathway coming from the Father down to Christ, down to the apostles and prophets, and finally to us and mankind for however long mankind lasts. The Holy Spirit becomes the active body of the Godhead here on earth. He does it through the Word that he was teaching the apostles. They recorded it, the prophets also, and from that, they eventually collected things together and produced what we know to be the Bible. And the Spirit was behind all of that. No matter what the secular scholars want to tell you about some of the history of how the Bible came together, this is what our divinity wanted us to have. And it came to be. It was a lot of work that the apostles did. They were the ones that spread Christianity to the world. But once they were established and working, the prophets that they passed the powers on to, Matthew, Mark would be a couple of examples of those kind of men. They eventually recorded their work, and the Bible came into existence. So, for us today, we are tasked with knowing that book. If we have a faith that this world was created by someone that does a good job of explaining where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. And that gets us the basic path that leads us, that leads from God to us. We accept the Bible as that revelation from the Father. Over in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about him writing what he knew so that they would understand his knowledge of the mystery of the gospel. That's just one example of the written material that was made available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the prophets. Now, you go over to Hebrews chapter 12. When Jesus got out of his ministry, or finished his ministry here on earth, 12:2 of Hebrews tells us where he went and where he fits into this plan of salvation today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's what happened to Jesus. He went to heaven and became our King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he will be there until Judgment Day. But our capital, as far as a spiritual capital goes, is that throne in heaven. And that keeps us with a mediator, Jesus, in contact with the Father. And through that, we, even though we are down here physically separated from them, we have that spiritual connection. That if we have the faith in it and use it, prayer, worship, studying the Bible, etc., we can build a hope that will take us to an eternal life. Over in Revelation 3:20, there's also a comment about Christ and this throne he's on, or that he occupies. My version says it this way: But behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him. That's not quite what I was looking for either, but let's see, 320. 21 is the one I need. There you go. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sup with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The Father and the Son are still involved in our eternal destiny. Christ is King of Kings, is the acting potentate, as he's called in 1 Timothy. So we still have a connection. We still are joined with them, the Father and the Son, but not directly yet. That can come to be, but it hasn't happened yet. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how, where this is going. The Son in his rule, the Father in his place. And in 15, verse 24, should be somewhere in that range. Then cometh the end. Well, let's go back up to 23. But every man in his own order, this is talking about the resurrection, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end of the world, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom even to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ is going to overcome everything physical that is keeping us apart from our eternal reward. We may die, we may not, depending on when that last day is. But one way or the other, if we die, we go and wait. If we don't, we're there when it all happens. And Christ finishes the ruin of Satan. The justified go to heaven, and those that refuse to be justified spend eternity with Satan in torment. So God speaks to us, still does it today, but in a much different form than he did, such as when the prophets were working in the Old Testament. And then the authority that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have continues providing that spiritual knowledge we need through the written word, the revealed word, then goes to an end. When that goes away, judgment happens, and we go to our reward. We get the good reward if we, here on earth, hunger and thirst after righteousness, is the way Christ said it in Matthew 15:6. As long as we are willing to put our time and efforts into learning the Word and then using it, living it, we've got our hope secured. Those that don't, they will answer for that. So, what we need to start looking at, and this we'll work on for the rest of the night and probably another night, is page 3. Why is Christ the deity we want to deal with? What is it that makes him so special? There's more than one. I think the best discussion of who and what Christ is Colossians chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we've got several verses to look at. And it tells us why Christ is worthy to be called the Son of God. For those of us that are in the Mark study on Sundays, we started out that book with the state, that book starts out with the statement that the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we have studied so far in Mark, what he does is show us over and over and over why he is qualified to be the Son of God. We can get a shorter version of that in Colossians. So that's what we're going to work on next. So starting in Colossians, in verse 12, the entire study goes through 23. Whether we make that all tonight or not, it's debatable. But it points out several things about Christ. His eternal image, his state of being, his divine power, his heavenly kingdom, his sinless blood sacrifice, and the resurrection. And as we go through these verses, glance up every once in a while and see which one of these six things here that I've got listed, that verse fits in, you'll see that Paul, in this case, is making the argument of why Christ should be our Savior. Why we should declare Christ our Savior. And starting out there in verses 12 and 13, we find out giving thanks unto the Father. That's God the Father there. Lord God Almighty, as he's called in Revelation. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. This is referring to the Father again, the who there, the pronoun is going back to the Father. Hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Several things there in that list I just gave you that come to mind. First off, the Father is the one that translates us into Christ's kingdom. His Father, Christ's Father. So that tells you we're dealing with someone that has an eternal lineage. Our lineage is mortal. We are created, not Christ, regardless of what some may want to tell you. He is the same nature as the Father, and that includes being eternal. He is the Son of God. None of us can claim that except by adoption. And that's if we obey the gospel. Christ is the nature and of deity, just like his Father. Now, that word translated is a Greek verb that talks about standing. That verb communicates the idea of you being standing in one place and being moved to stand in another place. We all started out standing in darkness. Once we reached the age of accountability and sin, we were in darkness. The Father can translate us into the kingdom of His Son based on our obedience to the gospel. Once we obey, confess, repent, baptism, then if our hearts are right, God moves us spiritually from the kingdom of Satan and darkness to Christ's kingdom. He writes our name in the book of life, in other words. This is another way of putting that thought down. So we get out of those two verses both the lineage and the kingdom of Christ being a spiritual, being spiritual entities that can be part of our reward too. Because he says there, the first of that, that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Saints, sanctified, set apart. And is because we obey and God puts us in a sanctified place, the kingdom, the church, in other words. My version says, there in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet. That is really the idea there. He has qualified us to be standing in that kingdom. How did he do it? Through the gospel. Sent his son down here to preach the gospel. The son sent the apostles to preach. The prophets. They wrote it down. We can read it and see what God expects of us to become sanctified. And as we obey it, then we qualify as saints. All right? That's one. That's 12 and 13 that lays out what it is to be, to understand why Christ is important. Going to verse 14, again, referring to Christ, is where it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As mortals, as human beings, we have the right, not the right, but the ability to choose how we behave. Sometimes we choose wrong. We sin, we lose fellowship with God. The blood that Christ offered is what cleanses us of that sin. If we obey, if we repent, change our lives, and try to live righteously. Otherwise, if we don't repent, if we decided we wanted to be in the kingdom and were honest when we made that decision, but we don't repent of our sins, we're wasting our time. We're no better off than when we were before we were baptized. And in each case, when we sin, it's that blood that was shed on Calvary that makes it possible for us to come back into fellowship with God, based on our willingness to obey. He again, a pretty special gift or privilege that our divinity has given us. Going on there to number 3, which is verse 15. In whom, the whom there is referring to Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then in 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Something else that's really special about Christ. Here in chapter 1, he talks about Christ being in the image of God. What you see in what Christ, or in what is, if you were to see the Father, is what Christ is. That is further explained over in chapter 2, and verse 9, Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him, and again referring to Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What it is to be deity, Christ contains completely. He is just as much deity as the Father or the Holy Spirit. Now, don't ask me to explain the rank. I wasn't there. And until I get there, I'm not going to be able to, and I may not be able to after I get there. But somehow there is a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. They are eternal beings, which means they no beginning, no end. And we get to live with them. But what we need to know now is that he, being down here on earth, still did not lose his divinity. What was inside him, now what he was appeared to be here on earth, was a mortal man, just like the rest of the males. But what was making him alive, the spirit part of him, was deity. And so we have again, another amazing gift that someone who could have all the power and knowledge and wisdom, holiness that the Father has, was willing to concentrate himself to a body like ours and live here, sacrifice him, allow himself to be killed, to that body anyway, to be killed here on earth, and then be resurrected, is, again, amazing. When you really think about it, people take the time to sit down and consider what this story is telling us. Once you've made that decision that God exists, and you follow the story, and come to this point where you can see that the Father's Son came down here as a mortal, living as a mortal, dying for us, going back and becoming King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you've got a story that's far more amazing than anything the evolutionists can come up with. Okay? Now, going down to number 4 there, verse 16, we see something else about Christ's power. For by him, Christ, Jesus, were all things created. that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's Paul telling us, Jesus created the heavens and the earth and everything else. How do you jive those two? Well, understand that Genesis first chapter, God there is plural. It's God's. In the beginning, God's created the heaven and the earth. And he goes on down, verse 26, where it talks about creation of man. It says, let us, plural, make man in our image. Christ was there at creation. He helped put it together. He worked for the Father during creation. And so, again, someone with that kind of power, wisdom, knowledge comes to earth and dies for us. Amazing. But that is divine love. Divine love in the sense of the love that says it lives and operates for the betterment or the best of the people it's serving. And so Christ was willing to be that sacrifice. Going on. In verse 15, Let me get this. 17 is where I want to go next. Okay. And he is before. Now that word before there has the idea of being in front of. Prior to. In other words, he's first. He existed before we did. Anyway, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist conveys the idea of he holds it together. All things consist because Christ is keeping it in order. Now you think about that one. Just in the solar system, we have planets spinning around a sun, which is a giant, a star, a burning or a nuclear reaction going on out there about 93 million miles away or something like that. And the earth is going around it. And it does it very precisely. Year after year. We have a rotation of the earth every day. We're roughly 25,000 miles circumference at the equator, the middle of the earth. That means if you're standing right on the dead center of the equator, 9 o'clock one morning, and you stand there until 9 o'clock the next morning, you have traveled 25,000 miles. And it stays in place. Because God, through His Son, God the Father, through His Son, has given Him the privilege of keeping this physical world in order. That's what this idea of consist there conveys. So we end up with just verse after verse here from Paul explaining to us why Christ is really one special guy. With the power it shows us, with the knowledge and wisdom that has to be there to keep things in order. There is, again, the word amazing. Awesome is probably the most common word in the millennial way of saying things. But it lets us know that he is worthy of our worship and our commitments. Once you make that choice, that Genesis 1:1 is right. It all falls in place then. Now we'll close there. There's plenty more where this is coming from, so don't worry about what we're going to do next time. You'll have page 4 and some more. But before we close, as is typical in our assemblies, we offer people the chance to respond to the gospel that Christ brought to us. If you drop down to verse 20, and I will use this as part of the closing in Colossians 1, it says, "And having made peace," again referring to Christ, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That sacrifice Christ made makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God even though we sin. But he doesn't just automatically give it to us. We have to learn what it is. We have to obey it. Those that have not been baptized, that have come to the understanding that that's part of what it takes to serve someone that can make this universe whole together, and figure out that there's some faith that's got to develop. Belief, faith, repentance that we have to do. Baptism. If you need that and have come to the decision that it's pretty important now to get it done, we can provide you that tonight. If you are already on the path to eternal life and have lost your way, there's something there that has broken your fellowship with God, that same blood can get you back in fellowship with God. You can come forward and we'll be willing to pray with you to put that out of your life. If you're just simply having problems in life and need prayers and strength from your brothers and sisters, we can also give you that possibility tonight. So as we stand and sing, please come.